They call that a toe tapper. I don't know how many of your toes were just a going, but mine were. And you know, sometimes that's done to keep the beat, but sometimes that's done just because, pardon the phrase, but you're getting into it. And that's, I hope all of our hymns are like that, but it's good to see everyone here this morning. We've been looking at the purpose of God, a purpose that He had planned millennia ago, a plan that He had formulated in His mind long before day one of creation. Isn't that amazing to think? That His plan about mankind was, who knows, bakoodles of time before He made man. And that plan was all about the salvation of humanity. And there were a lot of moving parts to this plan. And there was a lot of complexities to it. But the bottom line, and this is something that, Lord willing, we'll really focus on in the last lesson that will wrap this up in a couple weeks, is that all things happen, all things occur, good or bad, according to God's purpose. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1, verse 1 and verse 14. John chose these words very wisely here. And I know, well, the Holy Spirit told him. I'm not convinced that inspiration was the Holy Spirit saying, okay, write these words down. Paul the Apostle. I don't think that's how it worked. I think John chooses these words very wisely because while, yes, he was speaking of Jesus, he was also speaking of God. One in the same, yet two distinct parts of deity, Father and Son. But notice the language, the Word, God in the flesh, and it says that He dwelt among us. That word dwelt, literally, is the word tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. God lived among His people. How? The Word became flesh. And the Word had glory. Glory that the Father had, the Son had, but glory that we didn't have. Glory and tabernacle are two words that go together, aren't they? As ancient Israel wandered in the wilderness, they had the tabernacle as the center of their camp. That portable tent that they would tear down and build up every time they relocated. But the tent was more than just a religious structure. It's where God was. And it was through the tabernacle that God dwelled among Israel. And above the tabernacle, what could you see? God's glory. Jesus coming to earth is similar to what His Father did with Israel over 1,200 years earlier. But with Jesus, it was God dwelling among people in a way that the people never could have imagined. God came to be with us through the child born in Bethlehem. Why did God put on flesh and come to earth? If I were in God's shoes, I'm not so sure I would come. Surely God knew how stubborn and how rebellious and how sinful man was. Right? I mean, why would God come down here to earth among the muck and the mire and the mess that man had made? Why would God want to put on flesh and come to a world full of suffering, trials and hardships? I mean, that's the life that Word in the flesh came to live. He came into a world that was full of humanity's sin. Why would God want to become flesh like us and come to a world that He Himself cursed? Why? A world where He undid His own creation, a world that was full of thorns and thistles, a world where ultimately every person that was ever born, including God in the flesh, would die. Didn't God understand the world that He was coming into? Didn't He understand that this is where humanity had seen His wrath poured out on them multiple times? You ever have anybody just make you so mad? Oh, I can't stand that person. Where, yeah, how do I begin my list, right? It's just, it could be a coworker. It could be a television host. I got a long list there. It could be an athlete. I got a longer list. But they just always make you mad. And you just can't stand them. So what do? Well, if you know them, eventually you don't want to be around them. Or if they're on the television set, you don't even want to look at them. I don't want to hear them. How many times from the beginning had humanity made God angry? Why would he want to come down here and live among people like that? The simple answer, and yet the most complex answer, his love for humanity. What if this God actually delights in humans? What if this God became flesh in order to share our joys and our troubles? What if this God is eager to take our pains onto his heart? What if, to make sure that we arrive at eternal life, he actually became human and tabernacled amongst us? You see, God's love is not just how he feels about us. God's love is proven by what he's done for us. And what he did was tabernacle amongst us. He put on flesh and became a person just like you and I, a person who hurts, a person who goes to funerals, a person who faces loss, a person who ultimately ends in death. And that's what Jesus became. The Word became flesh. Henry Ward Beecher, among many things, was a preacher from the 1800s. But he once said this. He said that he found God, I know a lot of people use that expression, but he found God when he realized that his mother would move heaven and earth to rescue him from trouble, even if the trouble was his own making. Isn't that what love is? Isn't that what our Lord did by becoming flesh? He came to rescue us from trouble, even if the trouble was from our own doing. D. Bowman told a story once of how he spoke to a new mother holding her newborn baby, and he asked how old the baby was. And the mother said, "She's a month old." He said, "That little baby has only been in your life for a month, but you'd stand in front of a Mack truck for her, wouldn't you?" That's love. That's love. A mother's love for her child, one of the strongest loves there is here on earth. But love, God's love for man, that makes even a mother's love seem so small. In Matthew 23 and verse 37, Jesus says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." Robed in flesh, God the Son weeps over a city that is ruining itself by rejecting him. And what does Jesus want to do? Protect them. Why? Because he loved them. But Jerusalem is a city that not only rejected Jesus. I mean, how many times in Israelite history does Jerusalem turn to idols? How many times did Jerusalem forsake God and live a life of rebellion? Yet God in the flesh weeps over Jerusalem. Oh, the love of God. And I don't mean the mushy stuff that's often passed off as preaching. I'm not talking about the fluffy nonsense that disregards sin or leaves out the accountability of a person. But simply put, oh, to look into the depths of the love of God. His love is such a big piece of his purpose for humanity. And in the words of an old believer, Jesus' blood has never failed me yet. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, "For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." Well, that quote actually comes from the end of the book of Deuteronomy. And remember what Deuteronomy is. It's a speech that Moses gives to Israel right before they enter the promised land. They had wandered for 40 years. The old generation had all died out. Now there was this new generation. And when they entered Canaan, they were not to focus on how big the Canaanites were. Why not? Because Israel had God on their side, and He would never leave them nor forsake them. There in Deuteronomy, the wilderness is coming to an end, and now it's time for the promised land. And so Moses reminds them, He will never leave you nor forsake you. Why wouldn't God leave? Would you have left Israel? Do you have the patience to endure a rebellious and complaining nation for 40 years? Wouldn't you have left them long ago? But that's the love of God. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And here, the Hebrew writer takes that quote and he applies it to Christ Himself, the Word who became flesh. In fact, in the Greek language, that quote has five negatives. Five negatives. Literally, that verse reads, I will never, no, not ever, no, never leave you. Do you think God's trying to emphasize something there? This is the God who dwelled among us. This is Jesus, whose blood has never failed us yet. This is love. And yet, as much as we admit how wonderful the love of God is, how often do we truly talk about it? Can you hear the gospel of freedom over the sound of your bondage? You ever come across people that you just want to avoid because all they do is talk about their problems? Nothing is ever good in life. It's just always the Eeyore syndrome. You know, woe is me. Brethren, that's not us. That's not us. If all you can see is the woe is me, then you got an issue. If all we can do is count our problems instead of counting our blessings, we've missed the boat. Moses says this in Exodus 6:9. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondence and cruel bondage. Moses was telling them and bringing a message that their life of slavery was over. God was going to deliver them. But when Moses brings this gospel of freedom to an enslaved Israel, they weren't able to hear it because they had become so bitter. They couldn't hear or believe anything good anymore. And unfortunately, that's what suffering does to a lot of people, where it's almost like quicksand. They just can't get out of that mind frame of suffering and hardship and negativity, and they kind of get stuck there. But if you are here this morning, it's because your hope is greater than your suffering. We need to stop bellyaching over all the issues we go through and see the clear hope that God, who dwelled among us, brought to us. In Psalm 25 and verse 17, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Understand that with the Psalms, these Psalms that we read, they were not things that were just whispered among the Jews. It's not like David wrote these Psalms down in his private journal and no one ever read about them. These Psalms are what Israel used to praise God in the temple. Think of the book of Psalms as Israel's hymn book. They were hymns to God, not ultimatums. They weren't saying, Lord, oh, I'm suffering, and if you don't fix this, well, I'm going to go over there to Baal or to Molech and worship them. These Psalms were not only sung and written down, these songs were actually made part of confession for the Jews. For example, when an Israelite would bring his first fruit offerings, he gave it to the priest, who then took it and put it beside the altar, and then the priest would hear the worshiper's confession. Turn back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 26. Tell you right now, this is going to be a first for a lot of people. A, we don't read the law of Moses generally. But B, we just don't get into books like Deuteronomy because we think there's no application there. Deuteronomy 26, we'll start at verse 1. Then it shall be, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, and you possess it and live in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground which you shall bring in from your land that the Lord your God gives you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish His name, which would later be Jerusalem. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare this day to the Lord my God that I have entered the land which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, but there he became a great, mighty, and populous nation. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and imposed hard labor on us. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror and with signs and wonders. And He has brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first of the produce of the ground, which Thou, O Lord, has given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. Keep in mind that this is something that they did yearly when they brought their first fruits. And I know how sometimes people don't necessarily like rehearsed prayers. Do you know what this was? It was a rehearsed prayer. There was a script that the Israelite, as he worshipped here, was to memorize. And as he would bring his first fruits, there was something specific he was to say to the priest, and something specific he was to say to the Lord. So note these words, because it's a point that we often fail to understand. These words were not about how bad Israel had it. I mean, the Jews started off as a wandering Aramean. What a title to call Father Abraham. He was just a wandering Aramean. And the descendants of that wandering Aramean went to Egypt. But then trouble came. The Egyptians treated them harshly and turned them into slaves. But this prayer to the Lord was not about how bad Israel had it. It was about how much God loved them. The whole recited prayer was about the faithfulness of God. Now, if you live long enough, I think each one of us, it probably wouldn't be a New York Times bestseller, but each one of us could write a book about all the things you suffered through in this life. You think we could get a fair-sized novel from your individual life? Probably. Unfortunately, that's the book we share with other people. When we talk about our suffering and how bad we have it and all the problems we're dealing with, instead of telling your story of suffering, tell the story of how God got you through it. Tell the story of God's love in your life. In Mark 5 and verse 19, He, meaning Jesus, said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He had mercy on you. Now the context here, this was a demon-possessed man that Christ healed. And actually, when the demon is cast out, this man wants to follow Jesus during his ministry. But Jesus says, no, I got something better for you to do. Go home and tell everybody about God's love. Go tell them what God has done for you. And I can't help but wonder, and myself being guilty, if we all did that, would there be fewer empty seats today? Whatever you want to call it, giving your testimony. And I'll tell you, that's not a denominational idea, that's a biblical idea. But we need to tell people these stories of our lives. We need to tell people how good God has been to us. We need to tell people about God's amazing love that He has showed to us in our lives. As Paul the Aged writes to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:11, he says, but you, Timothy, followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Remember that with many of these persecutions that Paul went through, Timothy was there. He saw a lot of those things happen to Paul. But Paul was not bringing all these things up of all the bad things that he had been through, Paul wanted to remind Timothy that out of them all, God delivered me. You are here this morning, pretty convinced of that. And many here this morning have gone through incredibly tough times. I mean, several here have suffered greatly. But you're here. So what does that tell you? The Lord delivered you as well. Tell those stories. Tell them to others who are going through hard times. Tell them to the sinners. Tell them to the saints. Tell everyone of God's love. And where I pray that none of us fail, tell these stories to your kids. Tell your kids about the hardships you've gone through, but then tell them of the loving God who helped you through them. We need to be passing on our stories of God's love and faithfulness to the next generation. George Bancroft, he was known as the father of American history. And in his writings, he speaks of a long period of bitter fighting. I apologize, I did not look up the politically correct terms of these. But he spoke of the bitter fightings between the newcomers and the Native Americans. These two groups, after many years of fighting, they come to a riverbank and they want to speak terms of peace and to return the children who had been captured during the fighting. Both sides were guilty of capturing children, but now both sides just wanted peace and all the children to be returned to their proper homes. Well, the children who had been captured recently, well, that was easy to reunite with their parents. But some of these children had been captured years earlier as toddlers and babies. Many of these children had no way of knowing who their parents were, which was also heartbreaking for their parents as they're looking over this group of children, but they didn't know which ones were theirs. And so there they stand, parents and children, looking at each other, tempted to pretend, but they were just devastated because they couldn't tell who went with who. There were no recognizable family features. Just a bunch of lonely parents and lonely children standing among one another waiting for something to click. Well, nothing did. Those children were just in tears, anxious just to be recognized, but more anxious of not being recognized. Then someone had an idea. They suggested that the mothers walk amongst the children and sing the songs that they used to sing to their kids when they were babies. For the mothers to walk among these children and retell the stories they used to tell, or calling their children with the affectionate names they used to call them as they would rock them to sleep at night. Well, the mothers did this, and children with long buried memories suddenly came alive. And with tears of joy, these children just ran and threw themselves into the parents that they had longed for. But can you imagine the lives of these children and parents if they had no shared stories or songs? Nothing to draw them back to each other? Think about the prodigal son. What drew the prodigal back from the pig pen was not the filthiness of the pig pen. He didn't go home because the pig pen was so bad. He went home because he remembered what his father was like. He went home because he knew that his father was a loving father. He didn't want to leave the pig pen and then travel the world. He wanted to go straight home to his dad. Why? Because he knew that his father was full of love, and I sure hope you know that about your father too. In Psalm 22 and verse 30, posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it. Sharing to the next generation of how good God is, of how loving he is. The irony of this passage, it's Psalm 22, one of the most messianic chapters there is in the scriptures. That's the story I want the next generation to hear and know. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell of how God became flesh and dwelt among us. Tell of how God came into a world of sin and suffering, a world that He had brought His wrath upon, a world that He Himself had cursed. Why would He tabernacle amongst us? Why would He come to such a world? Why would He want to live amongst such a lost humanity? Because our God is a God of love beyond all that we can imagine. Sometimes sermons on love are portrayed as soft. Brethren, that is the message of the Scriptures. The love that God shows to us. I want you to turn to the hymn of encouragement, please. And I want you to think today of all the things that God has done in your life. I want you to go this afternoon and whatever you're doing, you're going to lunch with family or friends, or you're just driving down the road, you're going to your home. Think of all the things God has done in your lives. Think of all the hardships you have been through and see how He got you through it. So many times we don't want to reflect on the past, but we gotta. To know how good God has been to us, we have to look back to our pain-filled times that we went through and see our loving God there all the way. And if you aren't a Christian this morning, we hope that you will see Him as a loving Father, a Father who is calling you home like the prodigal son, a Father who wants you to be in His house and dwell with Him forever. And if you have not yet become a Christian, we invite you to become a new creature in Christ, to have your sins washed away, but most importantly, make a change in your life, to repent and make that change to be a child of God. We always offer heaven's invitation. Let's sing this final song.